Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
Above all other names. thank you that your word says that your love is as high and deep as it is long and wide. And that love that we can somehow, it's almost impossible to fathom how immeasurable that love is, Lord. But we know it's everlasting. And we thank you for that love that you give to us so freely. And Lord, I pray that you would stir up a heart of love in us. The Lord, our response would be to love you somehow with the measure of the way that you love us. That Lord, that love would flow out of us and overflow and touch others and would swell up, and we would not be able to help but to lift our hands and worship and exalt you, Lord, and love you, Lord, and say how wide and how deep and how strong is your love, Lord. Let's sing this out together. You ready? How high. Our love is overflowing for you, Lord. How high. Oh,
creatures healed below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let's lift our voices and put out a shout of praise to the living God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Bless and praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
How are you today? Great to see you here. Hi to all of those who are joining us online. And I trust that you've been enjoying your time with us so far. We're heading into, as Pastor Bill said, back into the Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at earlier in the year and then have had a bit of a break from. But I want to do a little bit of a recap, I guess, so that we can orient ourselves into the passage we're about to head into. So at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes to a mountaintop, really in Jerusalem, kind of more like a bit of a hill, really. And as he has this crowd of people around him, he finds a place and he sits down. And that's significant because when a rabbi finds a place around a group of people and sits down, that is the signal to those people that he is about to teach. Quite differently from us, where you're all seated and I'm standing. If a rabbi was to take a place and sit down, then the people would think to themselves, oh, he has something profound to say and something profound to teach us. And so he starts to talk to them about really the kinds of things that they are incredibly familiar with. Because Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, really focuses a lot of it on what they already know from the law. And so this group of Jewish people, as they're sitting there in this crowd listening to him, they knew very well what the law was about, what was in the law, what was required from the law. And Jesus starts to speak to them. But as he's teaching them about the law, he teaches them in such a way that it would have made them gasp. Because he started to bring a different spin and different insights into what they understood about the law than what they had ever heard before. So Jesus starts to talk to them about the law and things that they knew plainly within the law. Things like this: you shall not murder. But instead of saying, something happened there. You shall not murder, and I'm just going to leave it there. What Jesus says is, no, actually, if you have anger in your heart toward a person, hatred in your heart toward a person, that is just as bad as murder. As these people who were used to living out this law and seeing it as something that really you could appease God by ticking the boxes, all of a sudden had this brand new insight, and it seemed like what Jesus was doing was elevating what was required by the law, rather than just teaching simply what they understood about the law. He continues on and he starts talking about adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But actual fact, what I want to say to you is this: even if you have lust in your heart, that's just as bad. And so Jesus is speaking to them. He's saying all of these things that you knew before that you could tick off as check boxes that would somehow appease God, actually, it's not about ticking off boxes. It's about your heart. It's about your heart connection to God. It's about you understanding His character, wanting to be like Him, understanding who He is to this earth and being like Him on this earth. He says further on, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye. You can have revenge against somebody who does something against you. But I say, says Jesus, that you should love your enemies. And this Sermon on the Mount to these people would have been this collective set of gasps as Jesus somehow brings this law that they knew so well and he elevates it to this new place and he says, actually, it's a lot more difficult, frankly, than what you understand, but not because I want to make it hard for you to manage it, rather because what I want to see is your heart changed. Because if your heart is changed and you understand the character of God behind the laws, then you will live out his character, and then all of those laws will come out of your heart, not out of check boxes. I often think about it, even trying to bring it into a way that we can understand it a bit, and I think about my kids. I think about, gosh, all of the check boxes that I'd like for them to be able to tick. Oh man, there's a lot of them. You know, put your dishes in the dishwasher, check. Pick up the rubbish that you left behind you and put it in the bin, check. Actually go to sleep when you've been put to bed, check. Amen, I heard that one, that's good. And I think about all of those things that we could tick a list and it'd be fantastic, but if my kids were to tick all of those lists in order to appease me and feel like they were pleasing me, even though those things would please me, and I know there's a lot of mums out there and dads as well going, actually, I'd trade in my kid for someone who did that. Actually, if I had no relationship with them, if they didn't even want to speak to me or talk to me or communicate with me, tell me their fears or their dreams or their hopes, if they never wanted to have a moment where they told me truly who they were and what they thought about and connect with me on a heart level, then who cares about the tick boxes? And this is what Jesus was doing with the Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to get this point across to them. God wants your heart. The Father wants your heart. He wants to connect with you on a heart level. He wants to be known by you. He wants to know you. And so we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 6. And last week, Pastor Scott was looking at giving to the needy. And Jesus, really through this section, he says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. He sees all of these things as being a standard part of the journey of faith. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, we pick it up. And he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I love this. As Jesus is speaking to them about prayer and how to communicate with God, how to communicate with God the Father, and he finishes that sentence there with, God already knows what you need. He already understands what's in your heart. So why pray? It's that connection. He's wanting this authentic and honest relationship with you. Now, the fascinating thing about this passage of Scripture is that I think that what we tend to do is we focus far too much on the secrecy part. Jesus talks about praying in secret, going into your room and shutting the door, going into that private place and praying in secret. And I remember as a child, as I was growing up, I kind of thought, because of this passage of Scripture, that prayer should be done alone. Therefore, prayer in front of people wasn't necessarily what God wanted from us, and neither was prayer in a group setting. And so I didn't particularly like to pray in a group setting or pray with somebody else because I was focused on the secrecy factor. I remember my grandmother when I was in my early 20s telling me about her prayer life, and I was shocked that she even prayed. I'd never seen her pray, never heard her pray, never heard her even talk about praying. I didn't even know she had a prayer life. Such was this idea of secrecy. But you see, Jesus is not speaking about secrecy here in the sense that he's saying, guess what, you need to hide your prayer life from the world. That's not what he's saying. Rather, what he's saying is, make your prayer life authentic between you and God. I'll explain. So when he's talking here and he says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Now, when we think of a hypocrite, we think of somebody who says one thing and does another, right? Yeah? Someone who says one thing and does another. And most commonly in the Gospels, when Jesus is speaking about somebody and calling them a hypocrite, who's he speaking to and talking about? Pharisees and teachers of the law, right? Did Pharisees and teachers of the law say one thing and do another? No. Pharisees and teachers of the law said one thing and did it. And they did it with all of their might. Pious, religious, righteous, they really followed through on what they said to a fault, because often what it was surface level rather than heart level. What Jesus is saying here is he's using this Greek word, as it's written in the Gospels, Greek, hypocrites, hypocrite. And a hypocrite literally in the Greek means actor. Actor. So what he's saying there is, don't act in front of people. Don't use your prayers to act. Now, I know that everybody in this place can think of a time or a person where they have seen somebody acting their prayers. Yeah? Absolutely. I know that there's been times in my life where I have heard people with such eloquence and such beautiful, big spiritual language pray that I've gone, oh, I wish I could pray like that. That just sounds so good and so spiritual, you know? Oh, Lord Almighty, we beseech thee in thy heavenly dwelling. And you're there going, oh, it just sounds so good. It's so meaty and it's got all this spiritual oomph to it and gravitas. It's fantastic, you know. And you listen to that and you're going, I want to be like that. I want my prayers to sound like that. And what Jesus is saying here is don't act. Don't act. Be real with God. Be real with the Father. Be honest. Be authentic. And you know the place where you can be honest and authentic? Alone. In private. Those prayers that I pray alone and in private with God, you don't want to be there for that. Really. And if you do, I don't want you there for that. I don't want you to hear those prayers. That place of honesty where the doubt comes to the fore, where my carnal nature has to be laid bare before God as I admit to him how flawed and faltered and sinful I am. As I lay that before him and I place that before him and we start to talk that out. Sometimes in that place, I can't even find language for that. Sometimes it's just guttural groans, as Paul talks about. That place of privacy, that alone time with God where you can't act, where there's no image management going on. And as much as even when you pray in front of people and you pray openly in front of people, as much as you don't want image management to be there, the sheer fact that you're talking means you're managing your image. Jesus is saying, go to that place, that private place, that alone place, so that you can be true, honest, authentic with the Father, and so that he can see into your soul and you can present yourself truly and honestly before him. And he does use these words when he says, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And in the Greek, it certainly says, go and close the door. But as Jesus is giving this sermon, he's speaking to a Jewish crowd. And they, in this Jewish crowd, all of the men would have been wearing what's known as a tallit. I have one here because a wonderful man who was at church last night came and gave me his. This is a tallit. It's a Jewish prayer shawl. And all the Jewish men would wear these and they would use them to pray. It'd be draped over them as they prayed their prayers to God. It's also, the word tallit means tent. And so it's quite possible that as he was speaking to this crowd of people, that he was saying to them, close the tent of your prayer shawl. Close it. Close your tallit. Wrap it around you. As you drape it over yourself, instead of just having it over your head, rather drape it around you and close it and hold it tight so that your prayers will be private within that place. But I tell you, if a person has a tallit on and they close that around them tight, can they be seen? Yes. Can their prayers be heard and known and felt by others? No. See, it's not about us letting the world believe that we don't have a prayer life or somehow keeping our prayer life secret from the world, but rather it is about having those moments of pure and complete honesty with God. So Jesus' prayer life was often open as well. He would pray in front of people. In fact, sometimes when he prayed, he would say, "Father, I'm praying these words out loud so that they would be able to hear what I'm saying." So he was using those prayers as a teaching tool. But there were other times when the disciples would see Jesus go away to a private place where he would be alone with God. They always knew where he was. So the disciples knew he was praying. They knew what he was doing. They just couldn't hear what he was saying. This is what Jesus is saying here. Make those times when you are with the Father, make them true, make them honest, make them real, make them authentic so that you can have that proper connection with him. He continues on similarly when he's talking about fasting. We are going to come back to the Lord's Prayer, which is in between. But in verse 16, he says, "And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. And truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So Jesus, once again, he uses this word when. It's not if you fast, but when you fast. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. He sees this as being a standard part of the faith journey, that fasting would be a part of that. And so he talks about that, but in a lot of ways, I think as well, we've turned that into this kind of, we're so paranoid about telling anybody that we might be fasting, that it becomes more about the secrecy than it does about the heart behind what we're doing. What he's saying here is that the hypocrites, the actors, they want people to see what they're doing so that they can receive the reward they're after. Now, what is an actor after? Acknowledgement. An actor is after applause. An actor is a performer who wants people to notice them and to honour them because of the performance they gave. So when Jesus says they have received their reward in full, he's basically saying they were after the applause and the acknowledgement and they've got it. And that's where it ends. The fasting accomplishes nothing because they got their reward. But however, if you choose to fast with the right heart, not as an actor, where you are pressing into God, where you are foregoing something that is needed for life, like food, for a period of time, what happens is it's not that you're saying that there's some kind of a spiritual law that says, if I forego this, then God has to do a miracle, and it's kind of like this transactional thing. No, what it does is that when we fast from food, we get to that point in the day where we go, gosh, I'm hungry. Oh, that's right. I'm fasting. And we fix our attention on God. We focus on him. We press into him. We pray. We seek him. We ask him. And then when our brain drifts and we carry on doing something else, then we remember, oh, gosh, I'm really hungry. Oh, that's right. It catapults us back into his presence. What fasting does is it brings us again and again to the face of God, to his feet, on our knees, where we can seek him and be connected to him. And Jesus says, what's done in secret, God will reward. That's why fasting brings breakthrough. And that's why Jesus advocates for us to fast all the way through the Gospels. Now, I could stand here and go, okay, now here's a formula for fasting and this is how you're meant to do it and this is the biblical example and blah, blah, blah. And I don't really want to do that because I actually think really when it comes down to fasting, it's about obedience. It's about our heart saying, yes, Lord. There's this thing happening in my world, in my life, in my family, in my workplace at the moment. It's there. It's bothering me. It's a concern for me. I want to seek you. I want to be in your face about it. And so I'm going to fast. And for you, it could be a meal a week. It could be a day, a month. It could be 40 days at once. God bless you. I think it just simply needs to be, what are you asking of me, God? And having the response that says, I'm going to do that. Because he's going to push each of us differently. It's not about the formula. It's about the heart for God. The heart of obedience and wanting to connect with him in that. And as we'll skip back, as he's preaching and he's teaching about prayer, he says in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray." And he goes into the Lord's Prayer. Now, I have to admit to you, it's a little bit intimidating talking about this now. And the main reason is because in October last year, Pastor Tim gave the best message on the Lord's Prayer that I've ever heard. And it's extraordinary. And I would encourage you to go back and find it on the Crossway app and have a listen, because it's amazing. And really what he did in this moment is that he looked at the prayer that Jesus prayed at Gethsemane in the Gospel of Mark. And he showed how that prayer that Jesus prayed at his most fearful, at the moment of the most darkness and temptation that he had ever experienced before, was modeled on the Lord's Prayer. He starts with Abba, Father. He goes into, I want you to take this cup from me, not my will, but yours be done. The Lord's Prayer talks about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. He talks about being protected by the Father from the plans of the enemy, of the evil one, to tempt him, as the Lord's Prayer talks about as well. And the point that I think that we need to understand here is that when Jesus, in the midst of this Sermon on the Mount, was talking about this heart connection, this guttural connection with God, this honesty, this openness, this authenticity in our relationship with God and the way that we communicate with Him, and then He goes into the Lord's Prayer, He did not expect for His disciples to hear that and decide that they were going to do this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He did not expect that. And yet we have turned it into this prayer that is said by rote, which is precisely the opposite of what Jesus was talking about. Jesus takes this prayer, and in his lowest, most tumultuous time of life, he takes it, he grabs the bones of it, he places new words into it, and he lets his heart soar out in connection with the Father through tears, through sweat, through trembling, through fear. Now, the Lord's Prayer is actually based on a Jewish prayer that was said every day in the midday prayers called the Amidah. This prayer is also known as the standing prayer or the silent prayer. And it has a number of clauses. Even today, the clauses number about 19, but in Jesus' time, they would have numbered about 12. And this prayer, the Amidah prayer, was prayed long before Jesus was born. And so it was a normal part of Jewish life for them to pray a prayer along those lines. You can't find an Amidah prayer that is pre-written, that is said by rote, because it's always meant to be said in your own words. It covers the same clauses. But it's almost always meant to be said in your own words, as you stand before God, probably with a tallit over your head, if you're a man, and praying those prayers, praying those words out to God. So really, what Jesus is doing here in this Sermon on the Mount is he's saying to these guys, you already know how to pray. You've already got the words, you've already got the understanding of how to communicate with God, but what I want you to do is I want you to do it with heart and with feeling and with authenticity and honesty, not just to do it by rote. Don't make it a standing prayer where you just go da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, done, ticked the box, and now we're moving on, but rather make it something where your heart is captivated by God and you are in connection with Him. And so I wanted for us, just in our closing moments together, just to have a look at four things that Jesus touches on as he prays this prayer, and hopefully help us in the way that we pray. It starts off, our Father in heaven, Your name is holy. And I love this because he begins here with praise. He begins here with praise. He's looking at God. He's looking at the creator of the universe. He's talking about the holiness, the righteousness, the goodness of God. But then back to back, he calls him Father. This God who is glorious, the creator of the universe, all powerful and majestic, and yet at the same time, the perfect Father, not flawed like our earthly ones. Sorry, dads, but it's true. Not flawed like our earthly ones, but perfect in every way, who knows us intimately and knows what we need better than we even know ourselves. Our Father in heaven and yet right here. And this praise, what it does is it focuses our attention on who God is first up. You remember those songs that we used to sing a lot in the 80s and 90s that used to say, "Magnify the Lord"? Magnify the Lord. We used to use that a lot. You don't really see it in worship songs these days, but maybe our worship team could write one. Magnify the Lord. What I love about it is that when you magnify something, that thing doesn't change. Your perspective of that thing changes. Yeah? When you hold up a magnifying glass to something, the thing behind the magnifying glass is exactly the same, but your perspective of that thing is a whole lot bigger. That's what praise does. The focus on who God is, actually taking time to look at him and to see his character, to see details, to actually just focus and fix our attention on him, that praise, that magnifying of him, what it ends up doing is it changes our perspective, it changes our vision of who he is, and then he becomes a whole lot bigger in our vision, and then our issues, which there are some, become a whole lot smaller. So he starts off from that place, praise. And then he says, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think what he's doing here is he's placing our purpose up front. We're looking at who God is. We're praising him. We're acknowledging who he is. And in light of that, because he is good, because he is faithful, because he is glorious, because he is all-powerful and yet so intimate with us, then his will is right. And his will is good. And when we understand his will is right and his will is good, then we understand our purpose within it. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your will be done on earth, just like it is in perfect heaven. Not my will, not my agenda, not my plans, not my dreams. Yours, God, because that is the purpose that I live for. You see, when we understand our purpose in God, it reminds us who we are. That we are a servant, that God is God, and we are not. And a servant responds to the will of the Father. And because our Father is so perfect, his will is always good. He continues on and says, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us as we forgive others." At this point, Jesus is talking about turning to petition. Now, this is often the point that we start, right? You know, "Oh, it's time to pray. We'll just get rid of all of that other stuff. It's just a given, Lord, but really what I want to do is ask. I've got all of these things that I want to ask for," yeah? But at this point, Jesus turns to petition, and it comes to that point where he's saying, God is our provider. And it reminds us that every good thing that we have comes from him. That he provides for us, that we are dependent on him for provision of everything. Our basic needs, our basic physical needs, right through to our basic spiritual needs, forgiveness. Yeah? Daily bread and forgiveness, those basic of needs that allow us to survive and also to thrive. And to see that in a way where we understand that it is God who provides those things, but also that we need to ask, humbly ask. Because when we come to that place of humbly asking, we also realize that God has a part for us to play in that. That it's not just a case of, will you give me daily bread and will you forgive me? But actually, it's also my responsibility to live like you, to have your character, to forgive others, to supply others with bread, to look at the needs of others around me as I try and live out the character of God. And then he continues on, and keep us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one. He goes into a place of praying for protection. And this is an area that I think that often we neglect. But praying for protection is really important. You know why? Because it reminds us we're in a battle. And we actually are. And so Jesus speaks about that openly here. He's saying, keep us from temptation, keep us from the evil one, keep us from the plans and the schemes of the enemy. Whether you acknowledge it or not, you have an enemy who does not want you to finish the race with Jesus. He doesn't want you to succeed. He does not want you to fire on all cylinders. He does not want you finishing and succeeding. And he would like to have you fall out of that place. He would like to place a temptation in front of you that will cause you so much harm that you will not be able to finish your race. That is his goal. It's his plan. He's already been defeated, but he's still going to keep trying. And Jesus here says, pray, ask for protection. Come before God because he and only he is able to protect you. To come to that place where you can say to him, thank you that you already have defeated him. Now would you give me the spiritual eyes to be able to see those plans and those schemes, that temptation as it comes my way before I fall for it, before I fall for the plans of the enemy. You see, Jesus' goal here was to get his disciples, and I dare say down through the ages, us, to open up our eyes and see what he is wanting to give us, which is a beautiful outline for how to connect in a profound and intimate way with our Father who cares for us deeply. And I don't want to categorically say here today that I refuse to pray that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, by rote anymore, because there might be a point in a time where somebody needs me to do it and I won't want to be rude. But I really don't want to pray the Lord's Prayer by rote anymore. Because we have done to it precisely the opposite of what Jesus was trying to do, which is give us this beautiful, authentic, honest connection with God. Or we could go into that place and be real and guttural, honest, open with our Father and have a beautiful, miraculous connection with God Almighty. I wonder if you'd stand with me. And as we pray, even now before we sing and close the service, I'm going to take the opportunity to pray this prayer over us. And in a sense, you know, it's not going to be authentic and guttural because I don't know your issues and I don't really want to be honest. And so I'm not able to pray into those things the same way that you can with God yourself. But I would love to take these words and this outline given to us by Jesus because I think it's got some profound stuff in it and just pray it over us as his people. So we're going to take some time, some minutes to do that. And I would love for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And you can reach out your hands to him if you want to. It's entirely up to you, whatever feels comfortable for you. But let's pray. Father. Father God, our dad, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, you are holy. You are glorious, you are just, you are merciful. You are the perfect balance between mercy and justice, the perfect balance between love and grace, wisdom, majesty, intimacy, and power. You are so holy. You are so mighty and majestic and so worthy of our praise. And I thank you that you are all of those things, but you also see us so intimately and you see us so purely. As some of us, as we stand here before you today, we don't really like the fact that you can see everything. Because we stand in some ways ashamed. But nevertheless, we thank you that you see and you are good. And you see the way forward. That you see us with love and you see us with grace. And you see us with good things in mind and a great future in mind. You are glorious, God. You are amazing. And your holiness cannot be surpassed by anyone or anything that attempts to come close to you. Father God, holy, holy God. And because we know that you are faithful and that you are just and that you are good, Lord, we want to ask that your kingdom would come in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our relationships, places where we study, places where we go to have coffee, conversations that we have. Lord, we want your kingdom to come, for your words to be made known, for your ways to be made known through us. And Lord, we don't want to just give lip service to that. We want to surrender ourselves to that. Lord, as your people, knowing that you are faithful and that you can be trusted, we say yes to your will. Even before you ask anything of us, Lord, our response to you is yes, because you are good. And it is easy to say yes to someone who can be trusted. Your will be done through us, Lord. We choose to cooperate with you, to obey you, to follow you, to do as we are asked, as good servants do. And we pray that you would use us for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would continue to provide for us. Lord, even as we think about the next meal that we're going to eat, we are aware that there is no way that we would have that meal if it weren't for your provision already. You've provided the means for us to earn. You've provided the means for us to survive. The means for us to have shelter, to have belonging, to have relationship, to be fed, to be looked after. You are Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. And we don't take any of that for granted, Lord. We just want to say thank you to you now. But we also ask for your continued provision. I especially bring to you the people here right now who are wondering about what's next. Maybe in need of a job or concerned about where that provision's going to come for around the corner. I want to pray, Lord God, for your provision and your miraculous provision in their lives, that they would see your power in action. And Lord, as we think about even our own souls and our need for you to cleanse us and our need for you to forgive us, Lord, we live lives where we are failing far too often, and yet we know that you are faithful to forgive us when we ask. And so even right now as we stand here before you, we ask for that forgiveness. We choose to be honest about where we've failed you. We confess that to you. And we pray for a new beginning. We thank you for that forgiveness that you have offered to us. Not freely, it cost you, but you give it. And we understand, Lord, that as part and parcel of that, that you are asking for us to forgive. We know that that's hard, but we choose to do it. That we would forgive others who have harmed us, who have hurt us. And so we say yes to you. And where we struggle with that, Lord, we ask that you would help us with that. And Lord, I want to pray for your protection. the protection of the blood of Jesus even right now over every single one of us. Lord, we know that there is an enemy out there and he wants to kill and destroy. He seeks to lead us off your path. He seeks to place temptations in front of us. And we don't want to give him any airtime, but we acknowledge that he exists and that he wants to do that. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would protect us from that, that you would give us eyes to see, spiritual eyes to see his plans in action, and to keep us following you, to be able to walk away from those situations of temptation and to see his plans in front of us as something to trip us up and to rob us of our freedom. I thank you that you protect us. I thank you that you're the only one who can, and I thank you that you have the power. You are a God who has the power to get us to the end of this race. And so I pray that you would. And even as we go into this week, Lord, may we know your protection around us. I thank you for who you are. There is no one like you. And Lord, right now in this place, we ask that you would take your rightful place in our lives. You would take your rightful place. You are God. We are not. And we choose to serve and follow you in the matchless, glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, let's sing. I was lost with a broken heart. You picked me up, now I'm set apart. From the ash I am born again, forever safe in the Savior's hands. You are more than my words can say. I'll follow you, Lord, for all my days. Fix my eyes, follow in your ways. Forever free in unending grace. 'Cause you are
joining us today. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.